Tonight, we want to open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. We're talking about elementary school. Everybody say elementary, my dear. Elementary, my dear. So this is, we're talking about elementary school. This is where you start. This is the beginning of it all. In fact, many believers don't know these principles, and the sad part about that is they don't have the foundations for their walk with God. This is the sad part about Christianity today. I just had somebody come up to me the other day, and they had a Jehovah's Witness actually come to their home. And the Jehovah's Witness confused them. And the reason they were confused is they've never gone to Rock Solid Faith. And I don't know, they were out marching this last week. And they went to another house, that a person who had gone to Rock Solid Faith. And they left their house. Now, they usually come to my home once, and they mark me off. Mainly because if you know what you believe, you know the Word of God, then you don't have to be stuttering, you don't have to be tripped up. So I want to encourage you, this is elementary, my dear. Now, if you have not been here and you want to go back, you can get all of this on the archives. Go to histabernacle.com, go to online campus. I have to remember, we just changed the website. Online campus, go to the archives, and you'll see Rock Solid Faith, RSF, and it will go back through. You can go back all the way, over a year. You can go back and go through all the entire Rock Solid Faith. Another thing you can do, too, is if you have an iPhone. Anybody have an iPhone? If you have an iPhone, we have an app. It's HisTab, H-I-S, space, T-A-B, space, N-Y. And you can get all the archives. You can watch live stream right online. You could watch tonight right on your cell phone. If you have an Android, I'm sorry. But if you do have an Android, then you can go to histabernacle.mobi, M-O-B-I. And that takes you, and that's been designed for an Android. So we try to stay up on time. So, elementary school. Therefore, leaving the foundation of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. The word perfection, I'll remind you, means maturity. Turn to somebody and say, you need to grow up. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. That means you don't have to get saved every other week. Actually, you should not have to get saved every other week. Amen. I mean, when you get saved, you should stay saved. Amen. I mean, you shouldn't have to go pick up sticks every other weekend. You know what I mean? I remember as a kid, I was at the altar like every Sunday. If the altar call was given, I was there. You don't mind me taking my boots off. I rode the motorcycle tonight. Now they don't smell. It's good. It was good. So these are elementary, and you want to lay these right foundations of faith towards God, not of constantly going back and having to say, Jesus, forgive me, every other week. So of the doctrine of baptisms, we've covered the baptisms. There are how many?
Three.
What are they?
Fire, water,
the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Very good. Then tonight, we also talked about the laying on of hands. We talked about the principle of you being the conduit of releasing the anointing. And here's the next one, the resurrection of the dead. So we're going to cover the resurrection of the dead. It probably is going to take us 2 weeks. I'm going to draw you lots of pictures. Is that all right? Because I think it's very important that you understand timeline, biblical timeline. Now, what's really cool, if you want the biblical timeline, it is in the book. But if you don't want to get a book, you can go out here. Marge, where's Marge? Is Marge here tonight? Marge painted the timeline on a wall out here. I mean, it's 8 foot high. Dear God, you can't miss it. Take a photograph and memorize the beast. Okay, so we're going to talk about the resurrection of the dead. Now, there are more than one resurrections. Yes?
Before we get there, can you just quickly define baptism and fire?
Baptism and fire is where the Holy Spirit gets in and starts refining you. And that's where it gets really uncomfortable. Everyone likes the baptism of the water. Remember, baptism of water touches your soulish realm. Your spirit man can't get any better once Jesus dwells in there. Spirit man can't get any better than the Holy Ghost. But the Bible says that we have a soul. We are a spirit who has a soul that lives in a body. When you're water baptized, it touches your soulish man and brings healing and breaks bondages and so on and so forth. We see that in Romans chapter 6. They're talking about the newness of life. The word newness there talks like a brand new baby, the butt of a baby, brand new baby butt, you know, brand new innocent. And that's what the Lord wants to do in your life. Now, the baptism of fire is where the Holy Spirit gets into our flesh man and starts to work out those sins that we don't want to let go of. The baptism of the fire is a fun, horrible thing. You just prop something, chick. Isn't it horrible? So, It still touches the soulish man, but what it's doing is it's getting into your life and burning out the dross. And we see that in the book of Job, talking about taking gold, refining gold, and the dross comes to the top. What's dross? The impurities always come to the top. So when they boil gold, remember, most people don't realize this, you don't have a 24 karat gold ring. Why don't you?
It's too soft.
Right, pure gold is soft. And so what the Lord is striving to do in your life with the baptism of fire is he's getting the dross out of your life so that you become soft, pliable, and moldable by the Lord. That's the refining fire. Okay, so here we go, the resurrection of the dead. The next stone is this resurrection. Now, there's more than one resurrection, and this is what I have a really good time about, is I love talking to folks who really think they know what they're talking about in the kingdom. Folks have been saved sometimes 15, 20, 30 years, and I'll ask them, how many resurrections are there? And they'll say, no cheating now. And so they'll tell me, two resurrections, and I'll say, yeah, you need to join Rock Solid Faith. Because most of the time, most believers have not been taught this. You need to know that this is theology 101 and 102, okay? This is Bible college material that we're teaching you because we want you not to be ignorant. Ignorance is not bliss. So the very first resurrection, of course, is Jesus Christ. Amen? Matthew chapter 28, 5 through 8. But the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. So the very first resurrection is Jesus Christ. Everybody say the first resurrection, is Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 20 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits. What's first fruits? Right, exactly. And you know, that's a practice you probably want to start keeping. Well, I don't teach it here often, but it is a strong biblical principle about first fruits. I have some folks in the church that they've been taught this strongly, and whenever they kill a deer, I get first fruits. They bring it to the Lord, they give it to the priest, give it to the minister, and that's first fruits. Whenever they harvest their first fruits out of the garden, they bring it and donate it to the church, and we either give it to somebody or something like that. So first fruits are a big part of your life. We don't have time to get into that, but Jesus was the first fruit of the resurrection. So the very first resurrection is Jesus. Now, what I want to do right now is I want to draw you a timeline. So I want you to stay with me, all right? Now, who was in church last year? We did the whole timeline thing. So we're going to go through that again. Ready? So we got creation. Everybody say creation.
Creation.
That's the beginning of time. And then we have what we will call is the law. Everybody say law. Oh, no. We'll leave it there. Law. And then we have Jesus. And then we have the period of grace. Then we have the tribulation period. Then we have the second coming. Then we have the millennial. We got colors down here.
In case you haven't found it, this is referenced on page 125.
Page 125. There's a map for you. Probably a different number on this on one of the other books. Let me see.
133.
All right, so here we go. I'm just going to give you basics, all right? Because we want to get into the resurrections. There are multiple resurrections. I want you to see them in the timeline and history of biblical principle. So first of all, we have creation, where God created the heavens and the earth. He put man on the earth to have dominion over the earth. That was his job, dominion. Remember, not ownership, but dominion. Responsibility to guard, to see, to oversee what God's creation is. And we did a whole series on ownership versus what?
Access.
Thank you. Ownership versus access. Wow, we have to preach that whole series all over again. Ownership versus access. Remember, the difference between ownership is if it's yours, it's yours, and when it's gone, it's gone. But the principles of access is that, like Christ, he did not, in creation, did not give us the ownership responsibility. He gave us access responsibility. That means that everything that's in heaven is available for you. Now, and I'll just end with this example on that portion. If you go to the supermarket, if I give you $10,000, that's not bad, huh? And I gave you $10,000 to spend at the grocery store, but I gave you no money, but I gave you the right to go to the grocery store anytime you want and get whatever you want. Who's wealthier? The one who has the access. This is what happens in Christianity. We have been taught that we have ownership over our stuff. That's my house. That's my car. That's my clothes. That's my. The moment you take the my, it's now your ownership. When it's gone, it's gone. But God never called us to be owners. God called us to have dominion or oversight. And we are to be people that are to govern, but not to own. And so when it's yours and it's gone, where is it? It's gone. Now who has to produce it? You do, because now you own it. But when it's God's, you have the right of access at all points. That's a whole other message. We don't have time for that. So he gave Adam and Eve access. We know that Adam and Eve created treason. They stepped into treason, which means they went against the principles of God. They touched what was the Lord's. Remember, the Lord put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden. There was nothing wrong with this tree. It wasn't a bad tree. It wasn't a bad tree. No bad tree, nothing like that. What it was that God sets things aside for himself that are his, that are separated, not to be touched. And he speaks about that. That's called holy. And he told them, don't touch that tree. So why did he do that? Mainly because he wants man to serve him out of free will, not out of dictatorship. He already had angels serving him, and they worshiped him because they're programmed to worship him. He wanted free love to be loved because he first loved them and their response. That's true love, isn't it? When you're loved by somebody, not because they have to, but because they desire to. And so God did that, and they touched, they chose. The woman, the Bible says, was beguiled, but the man made free will choice to rebel against the principles of God. At that moment, I want to remind you, this is called the period of innocence. Adam and Eve walked in the garden. They walked with God. They named the animals. They were butt naked, and they didn't know they were butt naked. Why? Because it was innocence. There was nothing wrong. It was purity. But the moment sin came into the world, everything changed. Remember, what's the very first thing they did? They went and hid themselves and covered themselves with leaves. Why did they do that? They were ashamed. That's the first time shame ever was on the planet.
Work salvation.
It's right. It was the very first time that they ever experienced that emotion. Never had that emotion before until sin came on the planet. Once sin came on the planet, we notice other things happen too. We now have sicknesses on the planet. There was no sickness before that either. Now there's loneliness. There was no loneliness. A bunch of wild stuff happened when sin came on the planet. So the age of innocence was broken. Once that occurred, we know that they were cast out of the garden, Genesis chapter 3. The angel of the Lord was placed at the mouth of the garden to protect what?
The tree of life.
Very good. Remember, the leaves of the tree of life are eternal. We talked about two different types of time. We talked about lateral time, and we talked about eternal time. That God created lateral time for what purpose? Because if man had committed this sin during eternal time, then there would have been no place for forgiveness. But he created lateral time, which we see God created the heavens and the earth. We know that he created the sun and the moon. We know he created daytime and nighttime. He created that timetable to save our butts. Thank you, Jesus. Because if this sin had been done with Adam and Eve in eternal time, there would have been no place for forgiveness. But because it was done in lateral time, there is time for forgiveness. And I thank Jesus for that. Amen. How many of you should have been a fry daddy a long time ago? You know, we all should have been done. So everything happened. Now they're kicked out of the garden. And everything's changed. Now remember, there was a period before the law came into effect, but then the law came into effect with Moses. And things changed in this manner. When unsaved, or I should say not at that point saved, but an unrighteous person or a non-Jew died in the time of the law, they went to hell. Hell is the eternal holding tank for those who are not righteous, those who are, in our time, not saved. But in the old covenant, in the old time, it was those who were not Jews. Jews were the only ones that had the right to be born again or to be saved. Now, there were some that were called strangers, and they were brought into the Jewish nation, but they had to be circumcised like the Jewish nation, and they didn't have all the rights of the Jewish nation, but they were considered righteous. But anybody in this period of time who died went to hell. Now, I want to show you this because it's very important. Anybody from that point on in history where Adam and Eve were taken out of the garden, anybody who died that was not righteous all the way through all of biblical history to the end of the millennium, anybody who dies in this whole period of time who does not know Christ or old covenant that were not righteous, go to hell. Everyone's always says, I don't want to go to hell. Listen, hell's the nice place. Hell's like the party. Not that there's a party, but hell's the nice place. The Bible says that your flesh will be eaten off but will never be destroyed. That the demons will be running around telling you how they've got you. You'll be absolutely lonely, completely secluded. You'll be in your right mind, and you'll be able to remember every single time that you heard the gospel and you rejected the gospel. You will be burning. You will, I mean, it is, they say the phosphoric, the aroma, phosphoric aroma is overwhelming with the burning of flesh. It is a horrific place. But hell is still nice.
Is that eternal?
That is going to be dumped into the eternal at the white throne when people are cast into the lake of fire. Hell is a holding tank until the lake of fire is filled. Now, there's another holding tank that was generated after Adam and Eve walked away from God. And it was called Abraham's bosom. Now, all of this stuff we have biblically in here, I'll go through the scriptures, but I want to give you the overview as we're going. Abraham's bosom is a place for the righteous who died. Now, I want to remind you that the law demanded the shedding of blood. The book of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Blood had to be shed. In fact, the very first blood that was shed in the garden. Does anybody remember when that happened?
Yeah.
That's right. Remember, they hid themselves with leaves, and the very first animal that was ever killed, the very first blood that was ever spilled, was spilled because of Adam and Eve's sin to cover their sin. Now, that's a principle. The sin was covered by the blood of animals, but was not washed away by the blood of animals. That's very important. The washing away of sin to where the sin is there no longer does not happen until Jesus Christ dies and rises from the dead. So sin is covered from the time of the fall of Adam and Eve till the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All these people in here who died went to Abraham's bosom who were righteous. Very important for you to get this. Now, I'm going to stop and pause because I want you to be able to ask questions. Does anybody have a question you don't understand? Listen, if you don't understand, three or four other people are saying, I don't get it. But no one wants to say nothing. Yes?
So, hell at the point where people are holding.
Yep, hell's the holding tank.
And it's just for people that don't know Christ or didn't accept Christ as their Savior?
Correct.
In their lifetime?
In their lifetime.
Like maybe when they were young they accepted and then they were bad.
Remember, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then there is no blood. That means you pay for your own sin. Now, in the Old Covenant, anybody who was not a Jew was cast into hell after they died. Now, after Christ, every single person has the right to accept or reject Jesus. Now, just because somebody said a little prayer back when they were 3 years old or 5 years old, if they're not going to follow Christ, now remember, I want to remind everybody there's two major different types of belief systems. We have Arminianism and we have Calvinism. Are you ready? Here we go. Just give a quick overview. Calvinism are Baptists and Presbyterians. Those are the main two churches that believe in Calvinism. They believe, here's the 5 points of Calvinism. They believe that everybody who's born that does not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior is cast into hell because they are of the Adamic nature. Now, that includes all stillborn babies, all miscarried babies, all aborted babies, all children who die, all mentally handicapped people, all people that die that have not confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are cast into the lake of fire. That's point number one of Calvinism. Point number two of Calvinism is that God has made a list, and you're either on the list or you're off the list. If you're on the list, it's called irresistible grace. You do not have a choice. You will be saved. And once you're saved, you can never be lost, because once saved, always saved. Therefore, you are established, and no matter what you do, no matter how you live, you're going to go to heaven. Now, Arminianism believes also, and we are an Arminianist church. We are Arminian here. We believe that everyone is born into sin, but that there is an age of innocence, and God has never damned the innocent. And so, what babies, they don't go to hell. Why would God damn a baby who can't even talk and confess him as Lord and Savior? Miscarried babies, aborted babies, we don't believe God ever damns the innocent. Now, the Bible teaches that God's will is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and that God's desire to save is for every single person. For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's God's will for everybody to be saved. Now, God's foreknowledge does not mean that he makes a person make a choice.
Right.
I wanted to let that sit for a second. So, because God already knows does not mean that he's making you make a choice. So once a person has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they're working out their salvation with fear and trembling. If they choose to continue to walk with the Lord, that's their choice. This is a relationship and not a religion. So a person has the right to walk away from God, to turn their back on Christ, to go back to the world, to live the way they desire, to themselves, literally, step away. The Bible says no man can pluck you out of his hands. Mm-hmm. But the Bible clearly says that because you are neither hot nor cold, I'm going to projectile vomit you out of my mouth. The Bible also says, I have somewhat against you, talking to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. I have somewhat against you. You have left your first love. You cannot lose your first love, but you can leave your first love. So Arminianists, what we believe is that, yes, without question, Jesus wants you saved, and you can be saved, but it's not just how you start, it's how you finish.
Amen.
That it's continuing in relationship with the Lord, and staying out of sin, growing in Christ, and maturing in your relationship with Jesus. And that if you desire to walk away from God, you have the right, full right choice to walk away from the Lord. Yes?
You had said that the first... believe there's a list.
Yes.
We don't believe there's a list.
Correct.
But God knows in advance anyway.
Correct. That's his foreknowledge.
He said at one point that, I don't know who it was, should have been better off never being born. Someone said that.
Talk about Judas.
Judas would have been better off never being born.
Correct.
Because God knew that he wasn't going to be faithful to Jesus.
He was the man that was going to make the choice to betray Christ. But it doesn't mean he made him betray Christ. You know, many people misunderstand God's foreknowledge. Just because God knows what's going to happen doesn't mean he's dictating what's going to happen. If that's true, then we're all marionetted. We're just marionettes. This is not how God works. Now, if you're a Calvinist, that is believing how it works. And the main difference between Calvinism and Arminianism is free will. If you're a true Calvinist, there is no free will. Simply because you're either on it or off it. If you're on it, you don't have a choice. If you're not on it, you don't have a choice. And if you're on it, and when you get saved, it doesn't matter how you live, you're on the list, you're safe. Safe! Now, Arminianism is different because we believe without question you have the right to accept or reject Christ at any point in time of your life. Now, listen, in this house, I could fill this house probably three times. You know, we seat 800. I could fill this house three times of the amount of people that I personally know have confessed Christ and walked away. Easy. It's not how you start only, it's how you finish. And that's where you got to be a finisher. Amen? I love what Paul said. I've finished the race. And just start the race. I finished the race. Okay, so now we're going to move on. Okay, yes?
Real quick, you said Presbyterian. What other Calvinism?
Calvinism is Presbyterianism and Baptists. Now, I have Baptists probably in the room, and people really get mad at me. They think I'm picking on their church. I'm not picking on any church. This is really how what they believe. And one person said, well, more than one person has said to me, one person said, I'm never coming back because you picked on the Baptist. Listen, I'm not picking on the Baptist. This is just simply how they believe. It's called the 5 points or the tulip of Calvinism. Now, I had somebody say to me, well, that's not true. I was never taught that, Pastor. And I said, then just go back to your old preacher, and say, are you a 5 or a 4 point? I said, don't say anything else. Just, are you a 5 or a 4? And they went back, and pretty much all of them have gone back, and the local ones are all 5s. Very interesting. I'm not talking bad about them. It's just that's their belief system. You need to know what they believe. Amen? Okay, so here we go. So those who are righteous, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hallelujah, David, and we hope Absalom, but we're not sure. He had issues, you know, 700 wives and 300 concubines. He was a busy boy. You know, we had all these issues. But anybody who died that was righteous after the death, after Adam and Eve sinned, went to Abraham's bosom. Those unrighteous went to hell. Hell is perpetuated all the way to the end of time. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, dealing with the great white throne judgment, hell shall give up its dead. Now, Abraham's bosom changed. Now, what do we mean by that? This is, we're talking about the first resurrection now. Jesus Christ lived on this earth. He preached the gospel. Remember, the very first message is the gospel must be preached. What's the gospel?
Good news.
What's the good news? What's the good news about Jesus?
Salvation.
He came. He died. He rose from the dead, and he's coming back again. 1 Corinthians 15 actually draws out the exact gospel message. And that's what I preached if you're at the baseball game on Sunday night. I read the gospel. Why? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. All I needed to do was read the word, and the word will penetrate the hearts.
Amen.
Amen. So, Jesus Christ came. We know that he died on the cross. When he died on the cross, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he said he went and preached captivity to the captive, which means this. When Christ died on the cross, the blood was shed. Now, old covenant, the blood covered. That's why they couldn't go into the presence of the Lord. They were in Abraham's bosom. But once Christ died, Christ washed away our sins. So now, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Old covenant saints could not be present with the Lord in the presence of God because God is holy and could have no sin in his presence. Now, their sins were covered by the blood of animals, but Jesus is the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. He was the pure Lamb of God. We've sing the song, Lamb of God. Lamb of God, he's the Lamb of God. And when Christ died, the blood washed away the sins of men and women. Therefore, when he went to Abraham's bosom, he washed away their sins. Therefore, all that were in Abraham's bosom, now we're able to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Now they're in the presence of God. Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. Now, when Christ died, like I said, he went down to Abraham's bosom, preached captivity to the captives, and on the third day, he what? Very good. The first resurrection is Jesus. The first fruits. Already read the verses for you. Anybody have questions? Yes. That is a gray matter. Now remember, I want to remind everybody there's two types of matter in the scripture. We have white and we have black. Where this is no question, this is white and black, basic, simple, can't mess that up, set in stone. And then you have what's called gray matter, where people have theories. Here's a great theory for you. I don't know how many of you have ever heard that. The pre-adamant age. Who's ever heard of the pre-adamant age? Pre-adamant age is, they believe, it's a theory that between verse 1 and verse 2 of the book of Genesis, that the earth was already populated by human beings, and that God came down because of their evil and destroyed them between verse 1 and 2. And that all the demons that are on the earth are from the disembodied people that lived on the planet.
Pre-adamant
age. They get that from the Lord saying in the book of Genesis to repopulate the earth. Why would he say repopulate if it had never been populated? But remember, you do not build a doctrine or a principle off of one verse. Yes?
So, Pastor, you're saying these folks that were in Abraham's bosom, they resurrected with Christ?
Yes. Their spirit and their soul went to heaven.
Eternal.
So, I've always heard that, he conquered hell, death, and the grave. He took the keys of hell, death.
Took the keys of death and hell and the grave.
So he actually went to hell for us then, essentially.
That is a gray matter.
For the dead.
That is in the name of Jesus book, page 34, Kenneth Hagin. That's the only page I can't reconcile in any of his books. And he got it from, I forget his name. Okay, so here we go. When sin came on the scene, there was a separation. I'm going to give you verses. Ready? Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Then I heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the tree of the garden. And the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, my personal belief is this is the saddest verse in the whole Bible.
Oh, yeah.
I want to remind you that God knows everything. God knew where they were. It's not like he was playing hide and seek with them. But the issue was that he no longer, there was a breach now in their relationship. Now, this is, "Where are you?" is, I believe, the saddest verse that, and the saddest things that God can say to us. And that is, "Where are you? I walked with you. I talked with you. I had a relationship with you. And now because you chose to sin, nobody made you sin, you chose to sin, you've stepped or you've breached our relationship. Where are you?" Saddest verse in the Bible, yes.
I always think about that. You know how Isaiah says his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor?
Counselor.
I believe it was therapy. He knew where they were. He needed them to see where they were.
A sad scene, man. It was a sad scene in heaven and in earth. Sad scene. So here we go. At this point, when man died, he went either to two places. Both are holding tanks. Abraham's bosom. This is found in Luke chapter 16, where Jesus talks about it himself. Luke 16, 19 through 31. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously amongst every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who had laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and okay, you can read that yourself. Abraham's bosom. So they're real places, and the issue is simply when Christ died, rose from the dead, Abraham's bosom is now canceled. And I don't know about you, that makes me very happy. That means if you died today, where are you going? You're going to heaven. You're going to be in the presence, the actual presence of God himself, because your sins are
washed away.
Very good. Not?
Covered.
Not?
Covered.
They're
washed.
Very good. Very important. You're so smart. No purgatory. I do want to say that because it's not abnormal to have Catholics in our teachings. There is no purgatory. Purgatory is a made-up place that was made during the Dark Ages for a fundraiser. No, you laugh, but it's the truth. It was crap, I forgot the name of that. No, don't confuse me. Sure. When you behave yourself. When you pay for your sins beforehand.
Indulgences.
Confessions, indulgences, and purgatory were created in the Dark Ages as fundraisers.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, they were. That's actually what, if you do history, that's where they broke them all down. So, you know, what they used to do for confessionals was if you were a wealthy person, you'd go and confess to the priest, and he'd encourage you not to do Hail Marys, but to make a really good donation. When you went to purgatory, it would cost money. You could do special services. Today you can do the same thing, and you can also buy candles. It's all about fundraising. And actually, if you've been married 25 years, you have three children, and you no longer want to be married to the one that you're with, you can actually have your marriage annulled if you pay $800, and now your children are all bastards. Glory to God. You know what I mean? So think about it. Listen, yeah, don't ask a lot of questions. Here we go. Is that indulgences are great, and actually the Catholic diocese, and I'm not bashing the Catholics, but this is what they believe. Catholic diocese in Ohio, probably about a decade ago, reinstituted indulgences, which is this. If you know you're going to go out and drink and smoke and toke and play around with girls and boys on Saturday night, you go to the priest on Friday night, pay him a little extra money, and your sins are forgiven before you did them. I wish it worked. You know what I mean? No, really, that's the truth. So, you know, all those were fundraisers. So there is no purgatory. You won't find it anywhere in the scripture. It is church history. It is church religion, but it's not Bible.
Amen.
Okay, so here we go. I just want to stay online. So Abraham's bosom ceased being the holding tank. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, therefore he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity to the captive and gave gifts to men. At that point, the sins were washed away. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, we are confident, yes. Well pleased, rather, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And that is found in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Now, hell is the holding tank. And we talk about hell. It's described in Luke chapter 16, 19 through 31. We also know that hell gives up its dead, Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15. And therefore, oh, there we go. I didn't even realize I had it in there. Purgatory. The doctrine of purgatory was established in 1140 A.D. The doctrine of purgatory was partly introduced towards the end of the 5th century and revived by Gregory the Great in the 6th century, but it never positively affirmed till the year 1140, nor made the article of faith till the Council of Trent. Okay. Now, this is where, what time have we got? We got a few minutes. We're going to start talking about the second resurrection. Now, I want to remind everybody that we are in the period of grace. What is the period of grace? It's the church age. What's the church age? The church age is that Jesus Christ came, he died on the cross, and at that point in time, we can now be saved. Now, we are saved differently than the Old Testament Jews. The Old Testament Jews never had the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them. Remember, the Holy Spirit would come upon, but he mainly only came upon the priests, the prophets, and the kings. In the New Testament, the Bible says, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You know, that we have the right to be called, John chapter 1, be called children of God. That what happens is that when you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, literally the Bible says you go from death to life. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you've been made alive in Christ. That literally you become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Turn to somebody and say, I am possessed. Isn't that funny? Everyone, you know, the first time we think about possession, everybody goes, oh my God. But remember, the devil has only ever come to counterfeit. The devil's only come to counterfeit. So God's plan was to possess, to live inside of, to dwell inside of man. He no longer dwells in buildings made with man's hands, but he dwells inside of us. That literally, your spirit man, the moment you confess Christ, you literally have God dwelling inside of you by his Holy Spirit. You are walking with the presence and the power and the literal personage of God's Spirit inside of you right now. That's great until you're doing stuff you really shouldn't.
Yeah.
You know, then you're doing stuff, you're making the Holy Ghost do it too. So you know what he's doing when you're like in that sin.
Really?
Backing off and being.
Oh, he's stepping out. You know, you're going out getting drunk. You think he's going to stay hang out with you while you're drunk? Now, I'm not saying that he abandoned you, but let's be real. If he's dwelling inside of you and you're out getting drunk, That's why he says, no, listen, there's a whole list in Galatians chapter 5 of people that aren't going to go to heaven. It's why, again, this big grace movement that's happened in the church world today is a bunch of bunk. I believe absolutely in grace, but the purpose of grace is to give you the power to overcome sin. It's not the excuse away from a responsibility to stop sinning. And a lot of believers in this time, in this period of the hyper-grace movement, is they're teaching people right now that all your past, present, and future sins are already forgiven so you can live any way you want. And that's baloney. You know, we have a right and we have the responsibility. God says, be ye holy for I am holy. No one here is perfect. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
You can turn to the person next to you and say, I know you know. But truly, none of us are perfect, but that's why we have the blood of Jesus. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that we have an advocate, we have a lawyer before God, and that when we confess those sins, he'll wash them away, that we've been called to repentance. Repentance is not, I'm sorry, but repentance is godly sorrow. I've hurt the one I love the most. I think David said it the best in Psalms chapter 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Restore right spirit within me. He confessed that, against thee and thee only, God, have I sinned. And he confessed that the reality and the issue was the brokenness of the relationship, and he wanted that restored. Yes?
So what happens, like, I was, 25, 26, somewhere there. I was with a group of people, we were in a seminar, and we were giving our souls to Christ, and I asked, I asked Christ into my heart, but I never followed through. It was never like, now I know the difference. Now I see the difference.
Correct.
Now I feel the difference.
Correct.
But then I thought it and didn't feel it, didn't follow it. What would have happened had I not come back?
This is where I always choose never to be the one that says I know somebody's heart. Mm-hmm. And who knows where the line is?
Right.
We don't know where the line is. But I learned a long time ago, stay away from the line.
Right.
Stay away from the line. Because you don't know where the line is. My goodness, wouldn't it be horrible? You made choices that all of a sudden, you know, let's just say you're out partying one night, you've gotten drunk, and you die. Or all of a sudden, Christ comes, the trumpet of God sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. What are you going to do?
Keep sober.
Don't get near the line. Turn to someone and say, don't get near the line. Don't play the game.
That goes to say that had I not come back to Christ, I would have been walking away.
Oh, absolutely. The Bible calls it backsliding. If you're not going forward in your relationship with the Lord, you're backsliding. If you're backslidden, you're lukewarm. And if you're lukewarm, he says, I'm going to projectile. The word is vomit you. But when you get into the Greek, it's actually meaning projectile vomit you out of his mouth. I mean, it's like literal.
How do you interpret the blasphemy of the
host? I can't get into that, but that's a great question. Yes?
What's the difference between world sorrow and godly sorrow?
Worldly sorrow is, crap, I made a mistake, I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm.
Godly sorrow is, there's a deep sadness in your heart that you've really hurt the one that you really, really, really love. There is. It's more than just, oh man.
Yeah.
And I've told you the story. I was on my way. I was a youth pastor, and I was going down to preach in Harvey's Lake, Pennsylvania. And so I was on a bus because I didn't have a car back in those days. I'm on a bus from Worcester, Mass. It took me down to Connecticut, and then took me over to the city where I hopped a different bus, and I made my way down to Wilkes-Barre where they picked me up. So I'm on my way from Connecticut. Worcester. I'm in my seat. We get into Connecticut. A guy sits behind me. I'm sitting alone. He's sitting alone. I'm reading the Bible, and he reaches up and goes, "Hey man, you're alone. Why don't you come sit with me?" I says, "Great." We're on our way to New York City. I go sit with him, and he goes, "Man, you know, what are you doing?" I says, "Well, I'm going to go preach a revival down in Pennsylvania." I'm not ashamed to tell him all about what I'm doing. Hallelujah, glory to God. We're going to have a great time in the Holy Ghost. Ah! You know. And he says, "Well, I'm going to New York City for the weekend. Why don't you just stay with me, and I'll pay for everything?" And I went,
not good.
I'm thinking, something's not right here. I says, hold on for a minute. And I went up, and I got my Bible, and I came back down, and I sat, and I says, now you know, the homosexuality is a sin, right? And he says to me, he says, no, you don't understand. He says, I was gonna be a Catholic priest when I was younger, and I just chose not to be. And he says, listen, every time I'm done with my lover, I get out and get on my knees and tell God I'm sorry. Oh, and I says, no, you see, you're misunderstanding. It's not about saying I'm sorry. It's about repentance. Repentance means I'm going this way, and now I'm repenting. Repentance means turning away from. It's not I'm sorry. What happens is the more you play the I sorry game, the more callous you get. And then you're becoming dull of hearing, the Bible said in the book of Hebrews. And now you will end up becoming hard-hearted against the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And baby, when you're not convicted and you're sinning, crap, man, there's no worse place to be. That is like at the moment, go run into a wall with your head really hard, fall to the ground and say, help me! Because at that moment, when you're not convicted, when you're sinning like that, it means your heart has become hard. And you're in serious issues. Because when you no longer feel conviction, Lord, 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 you're in danger zone. Danger, Will Robertson, danger! For the young people don't know what I'm saying. I said to you, what did I say today? I said to somebody, book it, Dano! No, listen, the person didn't know what I was talking about. They were too young. How many of you know what I'm talking about, book it, Dano? Yeah, Hawaii 5-0, it's an old song. I mean, an old TV program. Okay, let's move on, all right, let's move on. So, let's talk about the second one. Here we go. The second resurrection is called the rapture of the church. That's not where it is in history. I'm just writing the word. Now, the rapture of the church is has three main principles or three main belief systems. Now, I'm not going to cover them tonight. I'm going to touch them next week. But what I want to get into tonight is how people get to what they believe. Has anybody ever heard of the word hermeneutics? Yes. Hermeneutics. Can someone spell it for me? Hermeneutics. What does that big word mean? It simply means this, how to correctly interpret the scripture. Now, the challenge is that many people have never been taught how to correctly interpret the scripture. The problem with that is that's where many people come up with weird belief systems. Yeah. Right. There are two main principles or two main belief systems in hermeneutics. Number one, I'm going to erase some stuff. Is that all right? I'm going to bring us back to this point. Does a guy need room to write? I can't play soccer. So. Did it look good? Stop. Hermeneutics. There's two main belief systems. One and number two. One is called the grammatico-historico-exegete. Here we go. I spelled that wrong, but it don't matter. Can anybody say that with me? Grammatical. Historical. Exegesis. Let me tell you what it means. Ready? Yeah. Literal interpretation. All that means literal interpretation. Now, what does that mean to you? That means if when Paul was writing his text and he meant the color yellow, our responsibility is to interpret it today as yellow. Let me say it one more time. If Paul is writing a scripture and he meant the color green, We don't have the right to change it to pink because we don't like the color green. We have the responsibility to interpret the scripture at the reason and the purpose of the original writer. That's why it's grammatical, the grammar, historical, history and customs. Exegete means to exercise or to break into the portions to bring a better understanding. So we are literal interpretalists in this church. We believe in the literal interpretation of the scripture. Now, there's another belief system called spiritualization. This is the other type of hermeneutics. Now, this can be broken down into different levels when you take the course. If anybody's interested in taking this course, it is part of the Regent Bible Institute Bible School. You can take this course in Bible School if you'd like to. They break it all the way down to all the different, because there are diminishes in each one. But here we go. Spiritualization means you can make it say whatever you want. Judas hung himself. Yep. Go thou and do likewise. There's a church right down the road that believes, any woman in this church, please raise your hand, any lady in this church ever cut your hair? You're going to hell. Any women in this church use makeup? You're going to hell. Any women in this church have earrings?
What about the men?
Who do you think wrote it?
I'm not involved. I didn't write this. I'm just telling you about it. You're going to hell. I remember one time I was a pastor in Newfield, and I had a woman come to my house. Her and her husband came to my house. She had long, amazing, I'm like literally down here, red hair. Beautiful red hair. And they heard her husband sit. They just started coming to the church. Sat at our dining room table in Newfield, right on Route 13. And the man starts weeping. And I'm thinking, I think he's a girl. I'm just kidding. He starts weeping. He says, "My wife is going to hell." And I'm saying, what is he talking about? She cut the glory. She cut the glory. And I said, what is he talking about? She went that week and had her hair trimmed, the dead ends trimmed off her hair. And he used Corinthians chapter 11 that says women should not cut their hair. If they cut their hair, they're cutting the glory. Yeah. Now, I want to show you that's spiritualization. Because you also have what's called context. Everybody say context. What's context?
You have to read before and after.
Correct. You have to read before and after. You can't just make it say whatever you want. Judas, I'm going to go down and do likewise. You have to read what it's talking about. What's the whole text talking about? This is part of how to correctly interpret the scripture. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and he says, Paul makes the declaration that women should not cut the glory, should not cut their hair. There's a reason for that. And you got to get to historical. That especially in that time, the temple Diana had great strides. Now, that's part of one of the seven wonders of the world, great Diana's temple. Who was she? She was the fertility goddess. And the fertility at this great temple that you can visit today, the women, the prostitutes, would line up on the steps. And before you could go in and give your sacrifice for your fertility, you had to have sex with one of the women or one of the men that were on the stairs. So there was a constant orgy on the stairs at the Temple Diana. And their hair were all short. So don't cut your glory had nothing to do with your more spiritual. It had don't look like a whore. When you study the history of it, it's a total different interpretation than what people want to make. Here's a big one. Ready? Women should not wear men's apparel. I'm sorry, it is all about women. Women should not wear men's apparel. So any woman wearing pants is going to hell. I worked in a church one time, and I'd just gone to a youth event, and I'd come back, and the pastor's wife was in the office with me, and a girl who had graduated high school, who had gone to that church her whole life, had moved out west, came to visit the church. And she walked into the office, and she was wearing a pair of jeans. And the pastor's wife literally broke down in tears. You're lost. You're lost. You're going to hell. And I'm talking, she was very sincere. She really thought this woman was going to hell for sure. Why? Because she was wearing, the scripture says, women should not wear men's apparel. Well, you got to get into the context. If you want to have that verse, then every man in this room should be wearing a dress. It's much easier to go to the bathroom, isn't it? Honestly. You see, we love to make the scripture say what we want to make. We make it very American. But the issue is that if you're going to interpret the scripture properly, hermeneutically, you've got to take the history, you've got to take the grammar, you've got to understand why the original writer made the statement, and you've got to have the context. And when you do that, it stays green if that's what he wrote. If he wrote green, we have the responsibility of keeping it green. If he wrote red, we have the responsibility of keeping it red. We don't have the right to take the scripture and manipulate it to what we want to believe. And spiritualization, that's what they do. And many times the spiritualizers are pastors that have never been educated. I mean, they're good people. They love God. They're very sweet individuals, but they've never had education on hermeneutics themselves. So therefore, they read a scripture and it comes alive to them. And they say, well, this is what I got out of this verse. Well, that's beautiful. But you don't know what it's saying. And this is where, when we start getting into next week, the rapture of the church, there are three main viewpoints. One is historical, grammatical, exegete, and the other two are diving, boarding off spiritualization. So this is why I taught this, not just to use big words. When we get into next week, this right here plays a massive role in where the rapture occurs in history.
Talking pre-mid-post?
Pre-mid-post. So next week when we get into the rapture, I need you to remember this. Historical Grammatico. It's on page 109. Is it? Yep, 109. Spiritualization Historical Grammatico. Or 109 or 117, depending on which book you got, which version. So, that's where we're going to stop tonight. So let's answer questions. Does anybody have questions? Yes, sir.
There's number two there, spiritualization.
Spiritualization.
Is that a gray area?
No, that's people that say, I believe it says this, so therefore that's what I'm going to believe. Now the problem is it doesn't matter if that's really how it's interpreted. If that's really... The writer meant green, but they don't like the color green. They like yellow, so they're going to interpret it yellow. That's spiritualization.
So that's black or white.
No, the black or white is right here, historical grammatical. You got to understand what the original writer was meaning. We have a responsibility. Say that with me. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to interpret the scripture properly. We don't have a right to make it say what we want.
So spiritualization is neither black, white, or gray.
It's whatever you want it to be. And that's why we got a lot of weird freaking ideas out there in this church world. I'm talking like really crazy, stupid stuff.
So what is the difference when people are preaching and they're saying, trying to make their point, so they're pulling a scripture out and saying this scripture, and then they're going to another scripture and pulling out that scripture without reading before and after? What is the difference?
The difference is, like if I'm preaching, sometimes I'll use a verse. But you can go and go context in that verse. You can go do history in that verse. You can go do the Greek or Aramaic or Hebrew in that verse. And you'll find that what I'm preaching is lined up historical, grammatical, exegete. But there are preachers, and I'll use an example. I was at a church one. I was in Bible school. I'd been learning my principles, and I'd studied really hard. And I was at a church, and a pastor stood up. There are two words for the word power in the Greek. One is exousia, that is authority. And then there is dunamis, the supernatural endowment of power. And the preacher stood up and he used a verse and he used the word exousia in that verse. It was Luke chapter 4 verse 18, I believe. And he used the word exousia, and I knew the word was dunamis. So after service, I went up to him and I says, "Man, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but you know that's the wrong word." And he goes, "Oh, I know that, but they don't know that."
Yeah, but he's still teaching them wrong.
Absolutely taught them wrong. You know, and that's the issue. Listen, the reason I tell you to take notes in this church, the reason I gave you notes in this church, because if you're believing everything I'm saying, you're nuts. You have a responsibility. It's called being a Berean.
Study to show yourself
approved unto God, which is a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You have a responsibility to look this stuff up. And that's why, you know, like when we did the chapter on how to read the Bible and how to study the Bible, I gave you where you can go. I gave you where you can go in the Greek and Hebrew, and it's free online to show and to prove that what I'm preaching is right. You need, listen, I want you to believe me, but the fact is that you shouldn't believe anybody. You know, you should study it out yourself. Write notes on a Sunday morning. Go home and study it out. Make sure that I'm not telling you mistruth. You know, turn to, which, yeah, I just won't go. Here we go. So anybody have any questions? I got to behave myself sometimes because I can just go off and have fun. Questions? A lot of information tonight. I would encourage you, if you're a little lost, I would encourage you to get online and watch it again. Okay, get online and watch it again. If you don't have a book and you want to purchase a book, they're over there. If you want to save money, you can buy it online. It's $20 cheaper to buy it at Amazon.com on Kindle. Okay, 20 bucks cheaper, same stuff. So that's option for you. Yes?
Did you skip over the tribulation?
I'm not even there yet. Because I've got to talk about the three places of the second resurrection, which is the rapture of the church. There are three main beliefs. I'll show you where they are, where they place in history. But I've got to show you, first of all, why they believe what they believe. And it all rack and pinions on hermeneutics. Anybody else? See, here's my problem. I can go 2 more hours. No, really. You need to thank God for that little white clock right over there. And soon I know that the children's ministers are going to start running in throwing things at me. I know that. Yes. You're good.
One last question.
Yep.
So spiritualization is something that you should actually study, look.
Spiritualization is what you should always stay away from.
Absolutely.
Spiritualization is bad. Yeah. You want to make sure that when people make the declaration of a verse that it does not mean, that is bad. That is,
study it. You want to look up.
Yeah, you want to make sure. You want to make sure because honestly, you can find it really, really easy. Here's another good one. Ready? Spiritualization. Test the spirits. Test the spirits and see what they're of. That's found in I believe, one of the epistles. I think it's John. And so what it was everyone says, if you're not sure if someone's demon possessed, you walk up and you say, test the spirit. Is Jesus Christ? Did Jesus Christ come in the flesh? Mm-hmm. If they can't say that, then you know they've got a demon. But you've got to study the context. The context is there were a group of people that believed that Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh, that when we actually saw him here on earth, he was like a ghost. He wasn't physical flesh. And so that verse is teaching you to stay away from that type of teaching, which we don't even have today. Well, unless you're a Christian Scientist. Because matter is not, there is no matter. Which is Christian Science, which is that belief system. So other than that, you know, you got to know what you believe. And this is why you're in this class. Listen, I bow to you. Because you are wise enough to grow and to learn. And again, I personally don't understand why there aren't 300 people in this class. You know, this should be stacked out. Because once you learn, man, you're not walking around some dumb Christianette, man, hoping that you're going to make it by on Jesus land. You know what you believe. You're firm in what you believe. And not all songs that we sing, how do I say this? Anybody ever heard the song, Jesus Hold My Hand? Page 248 in the green in the blue hymn book. We don't have the hymn book, but I grew up in church, you know. Yeah. Jesus, hold my hand, I need thee every hour. Through this pilgrim land, protect me by thy power. Hear my feeble plea, O Lord, look down on me. When I kneel in prayer, I hope to meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Is that biblical or unbiblical?
Unbiblical.
Unbiblical.
That's right.
When I kneel in prayer, I hope to meet you there. It's unbiblical.
Spiritual. That's like the one that somewhere you'll find Jesus in the shadows.
Somewhere you'll find Jesus in the shadows. I hope he doesn't jump out at you. Ah! You know, come on, man. You know, this is what I love about this church. One time, One time I was preaching, I was bringing in a prophet. And like, he was a big name prophet dude, you know? And so I taught for 3 weeks. This is many years ago, 9, 10 years ago. I preached 3 weeks on how to identify a true prophet. So the guy comes in on a Sunday morning. He stands up and he starts preaching and teaching and starts talking about his gifts. And I feel the piercing of all the eyeballs coming behind me. As this guy was a screwball.
Oh, no.
Thanks.
We just found out.
So watch. You know, at that point, we probably had 150 people. Sunday night comes, there's 20. And the 20 are there because they just respected me. And that night, I sent him home. And the next Sunday, I had a living room suite set up in the sanctuary at the altar. And we had a family meeting. And Pastor had to apologize to everybody for bringing in a quack. But what was amazing is because when you're taught proper, you can identify the quacks.
Amen.
And when you know the word, you don't ever have to worry about being deceived. Solid, steadfast, immovable. That's First Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Had to see it. Had to look up. Well, it was really difficult because I was being nice. But that night, what he did was this. That night, he actually, our worship pastor's son was sitting in the back with him. And my son, Chad, was probably 5 or 6 years old, fell asleep in a chair. And this guy's son, who was like 14 or 15, thought my son was choking, whispered to his father. He says, I think he's choking. And the prophet saw it and rebuked him publicly. How dare you disrupt the anointing of the Holy Spirit? I'm a prophet of God. So after service, of course, the service ended quickly. After service, that the worship minister came up to him and said, you might be a prophet, but you're a rude prophet. And the prophet started cursing him. And I said, hey, shut your mouth. Go get my car. I went Bostonian on him. Go get my car. You know I'm mad when we start leaving ours on the way down. Go get my car. I'll be right out. And I called my pastor. I says, you know, this is what this dude's doing. What do you think? She says, send him home on a bus and get the check back. So I said, give me the check back. Give me the offering back. We're not sowing into your ministry. He says, you can't do that. I says, listen, go ahead. You try to cash it tomorrow. Bounce. Canceled. And I said, by the way, you're going home on a bus because no one's going to come to this house and disrespect it. But what was amazing to me was when you know, I mean, only 20 people showed up Sunday night, and that was just because they respected me and that factor. But when you're taught right, man, you don't ever have to worry about being deceived. You're set. You're set. And that's what this class is all about.
We talk about growing pains.
Baby, I've got growing pains. I got whooping bats. I got pain. I got pains. I'm a pastor. But honestly, this is where I just honor you as your pastor. I honor you because you're willing to grow. And I just challenge you. Why don't you find somebody next week that needs to learn? Grab them by the hair. Be nice. And drag them. And if they say, I don't want to go, shut up, you're coming. So what else are they going to do? They're going to go home and they're going to watch TV. I want to relax. Listen, you won't get bored in this class. Listen, we are 1 hour and 25 minutes right now. Does it feel like an hour and 25 minutes? Listen, if you say yes, it's all right. But really, it usually doesn't. And because this is in this anointing of learning, you grow. And your spirit is just soaking in the word. And so I'm very proud of you. Okay, let's all stand.